Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in 2 Kings chapter 8 this morning. Have you ever watched a movie that started at the end of the story, and then it zips you all the way to the first part of the story, and then you're going to have to work all the way through that movie, pay attention through the whole movie, to figure out how you ever get from here at the beginning to what you already saw is taking place at the end? It's kind of like magical, you know, all of a sudden you're just back in time. And we've seen movies like that. A classic one that comes to my mind is Sunset Boulevard, where you see the, you know, the person dead and you wonder, well, okay, how did that happen? And then Forrest Gump does that as well. And then Star Wars kind of put a whole new spin to it and started us in the middle of 9 different stories, you know. It's like, oh gosh, where am I now? But it's interesting to look back over the past events of our lives as we kind of look back and we think about our stories and how the Lord used every event in our lives like stepping stones to get us to where we are today. So here you are today. You're here. And the Lord used so many different events from your childhood all the way into your young adulthood. Those of us that are a little older into our older age adulthood. And he's used all of those experiences to bring us to where we are today. And at the time, you may not have known. You may have said, what on earth, God, are you doing? I have to wonder if you really have a plan. And if it is a good plan, because nothing may have made sense back then. It's hard to make sense out of heartache. It's hard to make sense out of failure and hopelessness. But now, time passes. Years pass. Sometimes decades pass. And you can see God's fingerprints all over our lives. And you can see that he didn't waste it. That there was reason, there was purpose, and he wasn't absence. We have a word that we've kind of devised to describe the way God works in our lives. It's called providence. Providence. God's providence. And it's a word that's coined with 2 Latin words. Providio. Providio. And it means simply this. It means to see ahead, to see before. And what's awesome about our God, because we understand he's the same yesterday, today, and together, he not only sees ahead, he's actually present in our future right now. Don't ask me to explain that. Come to Tuesday night Bible study and they might be able to explain that for you. But he's the only one that can do that. And not only can he do that, he can actually prearrange your life, my life, and still allow us the ability and the free will to have our free choices and yet still have his sovereign rule over our lives. That's pretty awesome. He can have his perfect plan worked out in my life through all of my zigzags and mistakes, and yours too. And in your notes, I've listed many verses there for you if you'd like to look at those to find some examples of that. They're all over the Bible. There's just a few there. So, is this cell phone day today? How do we like that worship? Easy Worship 6, sweetheart?
I'm learning.
You're learning it.
I hope it seems up there.
It seemed pretty good. Now, but I'm just wondering, did you put the silence your cell phone thing up there? So everybody that was late to church, they didn't see that? Okay. Just wondering. I just wondered. Yeah, you might want to put that back up. So let's just take a minute and pray, and I'll read James chapter 1 later. Father, we just want to pray for all those that have forgotten to silence their cell phone, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that little button that we can just flip it right off. And Lord, we want to just tune out the distractions and the thoughts of this world, tune out what we're going to do this afternoon, tune out the fact that we forgot to get our dad a card or a present for Father's Day, and just take that time this morning to focus on you. Lord, your providence, the way you work in our lives. Lord, that's what we come here for. We come here to know you better. And so, Lord, speak to us and help us to know you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are times when events happen in our lives and we go, there's no way anything good could come of that event. James chapter 1 says, finally, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It actually produces something. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. That's where that promise is. You ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. It's actually specifically referring to those events in our lives, those trials and testings that make no sense, that he asks us to have faith and persevere through. I want wisdom about that, and he promises he will give you wisdom. Now, last week, our text ended with an account of a tremendous lack of faith that was deadly for that guy. Remember, he's the one that gets trampled in the city gates as they're all going out running for food in the Syrian camp. So we're in a section of scripture in 2 Kings that has a lot of different stories and accounts woven together. This week, we come in chapter 8 to an example of great faith and how faithfulness to God really pays great dividends. Now, if you're here as our guest this morning and you're just kind of coming, flying in from wherever you are in your devotion time, maybe it's Hebrews or 1 Peter, and you're flying in over here and you're coming in, you're going, 2 Kings 8, I haven't been there in years. Welcome to 2 Kings. Chapter 4 in 2 Kings really tells us the backstory to what we're going to find out today. So it's kind of like that movie where you hear the end of the story. If you don't know the beginning of the story, not during the sermon, but later you read chapter 4 and you'll get more of the backstory. I'll fill you in a little bit and give you a brief review. We're introduced to a woman. She's called the Shunammite woman. We don't even know her name. We talked about that. And she wanted to give this kindness, extend this kindness to Elisha the prophet and to his servant Gehazi. And so she approaches her husband and says, hey, let's build a little room on the top of our house, on the top of the roof. And in that day, they have flat rooftops. They still do in Israel and Palestine today, Middle East. They had flat tops and you just keep building up. And so they built a little house on the top patio there for Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And so it was a strategic place because they would go and minister to the people in the land, and kind of one day's journey would put them right there in the city of Shunem, and then another day's journey to Mount Carmel, which is where Elijah spent a lot of time, and Elisha as well, just waiting on the Lord, and it was kind of their retreat and spending time with the Lord. So Elisha wants to do a kindness for this woman who has been so kind to him. And so he tells her that a prophecy from the Lord that she's going to have a child. Well, she's blown away. It's like, how can I have a child? It seems that her husband is far beyond her in years, and he is unable to produce a child. And so they are childless. But divinely, miraculously, she has a child. So the child, now she has this beautiful child that she's wanted all her life, thought she would never have a child. She has this baby boy, raises him, weans him. He grows up to about 10 years old. So she's loved him for 10 years old. One day he comes from the field, my head, my head. And all of a sudden he dies right in her arms. Can you imagine the heartbreak? that she experienced is now the Lord who gave this child has now taken away this child. And here she's holding this dead child in her arms. So she puts the child and lays him out on Elisha's bed. And then she takes a servant and a donkey and races over to find Elisha. And he comes and raises that child back from the dead. So that's kind of a review and kind of a synopsis of chapter 4. So after these events, Elisha then wants the widow to know about a famine that's going to take place in the land of Israel. God is bringing a famine that is going to bring judgment for 7 years in Israel. And so Elisha warns this widow, leave the land, go to another country, and after 7 years, return, and the famine will be over. And that's where we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it shall come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. So this famine is a form of divine judgment on the people of God. It's upon the whole land of Israel. You might remember Elisha is the prophet to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north. But he doesn't tell this woman, go to the southern kingdom. He tells her to go outside of the land of Israel. So not to the northern kingdom or to the southern kingdom. Why? Because the famine is going to include the geographical area of both north and south of Israel. What's profound is she goes to the land of the Philistines. That would be the Gaza Strip today, geographically. That's right there, right next to it. Well, there's rain and plenty in the Philistine area, Gaza Strip, but not in the land of Israel. And she could have gone to Moab. She could have gone to Syria. She could have gone to Egypt. There's rain everywhere, but not in this geographical area of Israel for 7 years because of divine judgment. And so 7 becomes a divine number. 7 is a divine number. It means the number of completion. And there's other times in the Bible about the year 7 in judgment. You know, the Great Tribulation is 7 years, right? And so we know also Joseph during Egypt, his time in Egypt, there, and then there became these 7 years of plenty and then 7 lean years of famine. So you'll notice there's no famine in the neighboring countries, just in Israel for 7 years. It's a divine judgment. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not making any statement about the reason, but we are in the fourth year of our drought in California. So let's just pray it doesn't continue for 3 more years. But if it does, we will have deserved it. So this woman in her household that she is to care for, she seems to be a wealthy woman, a woman of means, and she owns a lot of land, a large farm. Verse 3, and it came to pass at the end of the 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. So the woman returns after the 7 years, and she finds out, my farm's been taken over. There's other people homesteading here, and they've taken possession. I don't have the means. By now, it seems that her husband has died. She's on her own. She has no means to kick them off the farm, so to speak. And what does she do? She needs those crops to care for herself. Now, during the famine, there seems to have been a small amount of crops that still were produced to sustain the people of the land, but very meagerly. And in those days, if you had a problem, you didn't go to the court system. You sought an audience with the king. So she goes to the king. Now, I have a question when I read these things, and you wonder to yourself, why did she have to think about that? Leave your home. Think about you leaving your home, packing up your possessions, whatever you can in a U-Haul. You're leaving your home. You're just leaving it. It's abandoned for 7 years. might be a little inconvenient. Who's going to water the lawn? You know, who's going to fix and maintain the house? What's going to happen to it? It's going to be vandalized. It'd be a little inconvenient, wouldn't it? Why did God have to do that way? Certainly God could have performed a miraculous means of providing for her during this time and let her stay there in the land with her people, her neighbors, all the people she knew in her own country, understanding the same language. Kind of greatly inconvenient of making her leave her land to now come back to her land. He didn't have to have her move away, but God chose to provide for her that way instead of providing for her there in the land, in her house. Miraculously. The key point? Sometimes God provides through miracles. And other times he provides through practical means. You see, we can't just put God in a box and say, well, he always works this way, or he always does things that way. The minute you try to box him in, he likes to just break through the side of the box. He's always doing things differently with different people because he is a very personal God. God relates to you and to me in a very personal way, uniquely. That's what we mean when we say you need to have a personal relationship with God. It's personal. Some people say, well, my religion's private. It's, you know, it's whatever. But your relationship with God is a very personal thing because he operates in our lives very individually. And the way he speaks to you, the way he leads you, the way he may call you to different things, it may be different what he calls you to do as opposed to what he calls someone else to do. Have you ever wondered why God didn't write the Bible a little differently than the way he did? I mean, think about it. It is kind of tedious to have to read through all these things and events and accounts of this and all these prophecies and everything else to glean and gain knowledge and understanding of God. Make it a lot easier. Wouldn't have to go to church so much either, or Bible study. You know, if he just wrote sections on topics, why didn't he write it topically? We could just open it up, you know, to the topic that we're interested in, the topic we need to know about. It's like, okay, perhaps he could do like a book on marriage. So we'd have a little chapter, we call them books, like a chapter on marriage, and maybe a couple chapters on parenting, maybe a couple more chapters on parenting teenagers, you know. At least two chapters on divorce and remarriage, I'd like to see. One on finances, maybe five chapters on healing and sickness. Wouldn't that be interesting? You know, and then maybe 5 or 10 chapters on how to deal with our emotions and all of our internal issues and struggles. That'd be really nice. But no, he doesn't do it that way. He writes the Bible the way he did. Why? He could have done it differently. But he chose to write the Word of God in a way that would cause, no, that would force you and I to have to dig, have to really seek him, so that we could find him and so that we could know him. It's kind of like mining gold or getting gold. You're going to have to dig for it. You're going to have to hunt for it. You're going to have to really work for it. You've seen the program Gold Rush and how they have to really work to get those little flecks of gold. And it's the same thing spiritually. God loves to hide stuff. It's like, we're going to play hide and go seek. It's almost like when you have your devotions. Okay, hide and go seek. So he gives us general principles in the Word of God, but he doesn't give us always just specifics of, okay, when this happens, you do that. He does give us those things, but why doesn't he do it differently? Because God's a personal God, and he wants you and I dependent upon the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into his truth. Verse 4, then the king talked to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elijah has done. Oh, wait a minute. What do you mean the king talked to Gehazi? You and I read chapter 5. Gehazi is filled with leprosy. Remember that judgment that came on him? He's a leper. He can't be in the presence of the king. How come it says he was talking to the king? What happened here? Well, like we said, chapters 4 through 8 are not necessarily chronologically written in order, event order. They're placed there for the purpose of the narration, but they're not chronological. We don't know what came first, Gehazi's leprosy or this encounter with the king. We really don't know. But it still could have been that he was a leper. Maybe at this time Elijah has passed on and he's reminiscing the days when Elisha did miracles and what he did in his events of his life. And it may be that the servant Gehazi is in another room kind of speaking through a window of sorts to the king in another area. So we don't know exactly how that took place. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son is restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her son who Elijah restored to life." I love the way that verse starts with those first three words. Now it happened. You know, it just happened. Seemed like an ordinary day. The king is talking to his friend here about all these stories that he's sharing about what God's done through Elijah and through his prophets. And it seemed like an ordinary day, and they were right in the midst of it. And in walks the woman. In walks the real thing. Here's the star of the show. She's the celebrity, if you will. And here she is. There are many times in our lives when God literally will send people across our paths. And so we might wake up in the morning thinking, well, it's just another ordinary day. And then all of a sudden, it happened. It just happens. It's like we meet that person at the park, or we meet them in the grocery store, or at a concert. We just happen to meet them in a gas station. And many times, God has purposes for those meetings that are far greater and far more broad than we could ever have imagined. We never know. Every day is an opportunity for a new miracle that God can do and wants to do in our lives. Pretty amazing how God does that. We call these divine appointments. It's a divine appointment. And sometimes divine appointments are happy and good events in our lives, but not always. No, divine appointments are not always happy and good times. We don't always recognize divine appointments by the joy and all the good things that they bring to us at that moment. Other times, divine appointments literally are very difficult, very painful, very stressful times in our lives. We wouldn't recognize them as a divine appointment at the time, but weeks, sometimes months or years or decades later, we look back and we say, oh my goodness, God actually worked this, divinely appointed this for me for a purpose. What is that? That's God's providence once again, isn't it? It's God providing for us in ways that we have no ability, no way to discern or understand at that time. Verse 6, so when the king asked the woman, she told him, and so the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. So the king asked the woman to confirm this story that Gehazi is sharing with her. Is this true? Is that really you? Did this really happen? Got a whole new meaning of the story. And so the king restored all of the land that had been usurped from her. It seems that she was actually approaching the king on behalf of her son, who at about this time be what? About 18, 19, 20 years old. But the property rights would be passed down through the male line in the patriarchal society of the day. And so her son now had legal rights to that land. So let me ask you, if we wound back the time and we started the movie with her holding her dead 10-year-old son in her arms, and we said, don't worry about a thing. God's got a great plan for this. You can't believe what he's going to work out of this event that has just taken place. Do you think there was any way she could have believed this? Any way she could have understood at the time? You got to be kidding me. My son just died. Don't you know what's happened to me? She could no way have realized the tremendous good that is going to now come out of such a tremendously terrible situation. Why? Because all she could see is loss. And you and I have been there. When all we can see is lost, all we can see is our whole world has caved in. It's imploded upon us. There is no way anything could possibly come that would be good out of this event. And that's why, to me, Romans 8:28 is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good, good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose." Is that really possible? Earthly speaking, no way. But add God into the equation, and it makes it possible. It's absolutely amazing. I wanted to have Barbara come up and share a little bit of her story recently in her life. Some of you noticed that Barbara wasn't able to raise her left hand in worship this morning. So she's had shoulder surgery, and she had a lot of things happen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? Do you want to come up?
Yeah, I'd rather
okay, good. I like that. But the way you were so tenuous is like, okay, I'm not going to get her all the way up in the scary front.
Then it happened.
Then it happened, yeah.
You know, a lot of things have happened to me over the last couple of years, actually. 2 years, as a matter of fact. I retired from work after a long career, and then I also went through an 18-month period with my husband being ill, and that was a journey in itself. And then he passed away July of 2013. So, you know, a lot of things have happened, but all in all, I have to tell you that I have really grown to know the Lord unlike anything that I had in the past. And I think that, you know, something you guys can also relate to. You know, we get so busy with our kids, raising our kids or our work careers or whatever, that, you know, the Lord kind of goes, you know, he's there, but he's not as succinct and as personal as you'd want him to. So over these last 2 years, I had really desired a closer relationship with the Lord. And, you know, over the last couple of months, it has been even more so, where I've just said, Lord, take me deeper. I want to know you deeper. I want to know the Holy Spirit in a different way. And I also want to know your love for me. And although, you know, I truly believe in the collective love that he has for all of us, I just wanted to feel it on me. I just wanted to feel his hand on me. And so I'm not going to even imply that because I fractured my shoulder that the Holy Spirit threw me into that wall. But I will say that what came out of it was kind of a restoration or a way of him showing me his love in a very real and personal way. So after shattering my shoulder, I started seeing a lot of the things coming together in forms of blessings, which is really kind of neat when you can take things that seem like they're coming out of left field, like why, Lord, did it happen, and it turned into blessings. And that's sharing with Pastor Steve, and he said, well, why don't you kind of share some of those things that happened? So, hi, Lowell. It's nice to see you up front here. So anyway, I just wanted to share some of those with you and try to remember as many as I can. First and foremost, when I did fall, I was in my house. I wish I could tell you something a little more dramatic and noteworthy, but no, I just fell. I pretty much went through the air with a force that fractured my shoulder. So the first blessing is that I did fracture my shoulder, but I hit my head with the same strength that fractured my shoulder. So That I'm still here. That is a big blessing. And my next one is that my girlfriend was home because I called her and she answered after a couple of rings. I was almost going to put my hand on the phone to call 911. I knew my time was short. I asked God not to let me die in my hall, but I knew something was drastically wrong. So I almost was going to call 911, and that was a blessing in itself because by law, they would have had to strap me down in a gurney, and I don't know if any of you have broken your shoulder out there, but the ride to the hospital, even at 8 miles an hour, is not fun. So my third blessing is morphine at the hospital. That pretty much put me on a level playing ground so that I could cope. They told me to go home and wait, and I did go home and wait for 7 days for surgery. So for 7 days, I sat there, which at the time didn't look like any kind of blessing at all. Those of you who may know Gloria Grana, moved to Palm Springs, she just happened to be in town the day and called me up as I was going home from the hospital and said, I'll come over and take care of you. I had already called my best friend of 39 years, was coming down the next day to take care of me as long as she needed me here. So she came down, but there was a gap of time between when she had to leave and when my dear friend was going to be here. And so I was alone. Well, my youngest son shows up, and it gave me an opportunity to share with him, unlike that I've ever been able to share, because all of my unsaved children, all four of them, tend to be very resistant to anything that I talk about. So me sharing with Chris on how God is just, I feel his presence around me and he is giving me strength. Their normal reaction would be, no, Mom, you're strong. You've always been strong. It's not God, it's you. But this was different. He let me share and I could see he saw something different in me. And we were able to share. I was able to share with him that the Bible that I'd been writing in and dedicated to him, and I showed it to him. I mean, there was things that happened there that couldn't have happened. If I had gone right into surgery, I would have come out of surgery. I would have been surrounded by family and friends, and there wouldn't have been any of that personal time. So I really feel that that was God appointed, that he, you know, he gave my son that small window of time for us to share. In the hospital, I finally get there 7 days later, like I said. And I want to actually backtrack a little bit. I am not only a recovering control freak, but I also am a person that is afraid I don't have any tolerance to pain. So that has always been, you know, my run from the least bit of uncomfort, because I truly feel like I have no tolerance for pain. But the Lord just really ministered me during this time. You know, I just felt his presence so heavily that every time I tried to, go into the future of what was going to happen that I was nervous about, I just felt, you know, like the gentle shift of God, like taking my head in his hands and just saying, look at me, just one more minute, one more hour, you know, one more day. And it really got me through. So here I'm in the hospital and I'm sitting there and go, okay, you know, Lord, and you know, God always gives me a Bible verse. And this one, of course, was, you know, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. I said it over and over again, like a mantra. And I'm in the hospital and the anesthesiologist comes in and goes, okay, I want to tell you that this is one of the worst surgeries you can possibly go through. I want to prepare you for all the pain you're going to have tomorrow. I go, please don't talk to me. Please don't say this. He goes, I feel remiss if I didn't tell you how bad the surgery is going to be. So I'm like, oh, please, please shut up. So, you know, now I'm like really chanting, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, all the way in, you know, as I was passing out under anesthesia. The next day I wake up and I'm sitting up in bed and the anesthesia comes up. He's dumbfounded. It's like, you can see it on his eyes. Why aren't you in pain? And so it was like a way to be able to minister to him, because I said, God is getting me through this. You know, it's not, you know, anything but him. So I leave the hospital the next day, come home, and I'm, you know, ready to start another journey of healing. And, you know, there is definitely a discomfort. And I want to tell you a story about a chair. And when my husband was going through his illness, prior to that, we had bought a beautiful honey brown recliner, leather recliner, that just was gorgeous. It was a high-end recliner, felt foolish for spending the money, but I wanted it. After he had his triple bypass and, you know, he was spending a lot of time in the recliner, it became evident that it wasn't comfortable for him. It looked pretty, just wasn't a comfortable chair. So we went out and got just a comfortable old, you know, grandpa recliner and brought it home. And that, and he loved it. It was very comfortable for him. And I like to call it my sweet husband's rocket ship, because that was the last time I saw him alive, was in that chair. And after he passed away, I wanted to get rid of it. I didn't want to be reminded of it. I just thought, I'm just going to give it away to somebody. Bring that other beautiful leather chair in here, and that's going to be it. So never really got to it, but I took it and put it in a back bedroom. And then about 8 months ago, a girlfriend of mine was having a garage sale for Haiti. And I had a bunch of bags of things, and they were going to come over to pick it up. And I just spontaneously said, take the brown leather chair. And I stood in there after they took it, and I go, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Well, after I had my surgery, it was really important that I didn't move around much at all, you know, not that I wanted to. For some reason, I brought that chair out into the living room. The neighbors brought it out for me, and I sat in there. And that chair was like this huge glove of love that enfolded me. I couldn't sleep in anything else. I couldn't sit in anything else. I don't know what I would have done had I not had that chair. And I still go out there every once in a while when I just can't get comfortable to sleep. So that was such a blessing. But after all these things that are happening, I'm hearing this, see how much I love you? And so, you know, to me, it was all these things that had happened in so many series of events that, you know, I'm sure I'm forgetting some of them, but I think you get the drift. The Lord really wanted to show me how much he loved me. And it's like how he has a tapestry from each one of us and uses those golden threads to kind of sew together what our life's journey is like. And even though, I felt absolutely sure I didn't need that chair and wanted to get rid of it, even back then, he knew I would need it at this time. And so, I mean, that just gives me such a reassuring that, you know, when I was not even known to my mother, when I was this blob of cells that would be who I am, that the Lord was already starting that tapestry for me and in such a beautiful and loving way. And I just, I'm grateful. I hope, you know, that for his glory, I mean, because this is all for his glory, that if any of you are thinking that God, you know, doesn't love you and see you on such a personal level, I mean, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to ask him, you know, because he loves us each personally, and he, you know, he's a safe God and a loving God. And I just thank you guys for letting me share that.
Thank you.
Wow. Thank you. Aren't you glad you came to church today?
Amen.
Aren't you glad Barbara came to church today?
Amen.
So am I. Amen. It is a little sweaty here.
I know, I'm sorry. Good. I actually thought that you didn't call me up, when you called me up.
You kind of just calmed down, and then all of a sudden, it's okay. Last Sunday, I talked to Barbara. Well, we've been talking and praying over the last couple months since she got her accident, And I just was so blown away by all the amazing things that God was doing in her life. And I said, I've got this message coming up, and I really would love for you to share during this message a little bit. And so last Sunday, I mentioned to her, I said, okay, we're on for next Sunday. You remember it's next Sunday. She looked at me like just deadpan face. No. You wanted me to share next Sunday? I have met my match, girl. That's all I could say. And my wife is very happy. Yeah, my wife always says, you joke around, but you have this like look on your face like you're serious, and it just freaks me out. So anyway, I know what she's talking about, because Barbara could do the same thing. Oh, goodness. So the key point here is this. The Bible indicates that there is nothing accidental that takes place in a Christian's life. Nothing. Nothing accidental. God sees each of the details of our lives. He sees them all, and he weaves them, like Barbara said, into a tapestry that's unique and uniquely designed for your life, for my life. Now, sometimes we'll know some of the many things that God had planned and prepared because of the events that happened in our life, like Barbara, and she was writing them down. She just started making a list of all the amazing things God has brought through this tragic event. Sometimes we'll know that. But there's other times, and I wish we had those answers, because there's other tragedies that happen in our lives that there is no way they make any sense. And it's been years and years, and they still don't make any sense. But they will one day. That's the promise. But we don't like delays, do we? We want it right now. Are you familiar with the story of Esther? I think the ladies did a Bible study on Esther not too long ago. Remember early on in the book of Esther, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, he discovers this plot to assassinate the king. So he warns the king's servants about this. They catch the culprits. The plot is over. King's saved. Everything's good. Life goes back to normal. Mordecai is completely forgotten about. You know what his reward is? His name is written in the chronicles of the great king, Artaxerxes. That's his reward. So one day, one night, God decides, Artaxerxes, you're going to have a restless night. Amen. You're not going to be able to sleep tonight. I'm going to give you what I'm going to give to Gary North the day before he has to speak on graduation Sunday. And so Artaxerxes gets up, and instead of, you know, watching TV or turning on the internet, he says to a scribe, he says, you know what? Why don't you just read to me some of the stories about the chronicles of my rule? And so the scribe's reading all these things, and all of a sudden he comes across this this plot to assassinate the king, and how it was prevented and all this stuff. And he says, what did we ever do for that guy Mordecai anyway? Nothing. We doesn't have any record. We never rewarded him. Mordecai ends up getting promoted to the second highest position in the whole kingdom, and God uses that event in order to save all of his people from destruction. But we don't like delays. But sometimes delays are really, really necessary. And the Bible's full of many accounts how God uses seemingly difficult situations, senseless, tragic situations that come our way, and he weaves them for something good in our lives. We could go on. Daniel, David, Moses, Joseph, Ruth, Philip, Peter, Paul, the list is endless. Read your Bible. God hasn't put a whole chapter together with all those in the same chapter, by the way, but they're all throughout the pages of this Word of God. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are encouraged today that you are the great restorer, that you are the God who can take every event, both good and evil, and work them and weave them in such a way in our lives that they actually work out for our eternal good. Lord, I pray that there might be someone here today who has wrestled and struggled with some of the painful events of their past. Lord, would you help them to just have your peace today, that they would be able to trust you, that there will come a day, even though there's a great time of delaying, there will come a day when everything will make sense. There will come a day when we will see clearly, no longer through a glass darkly. And we will know just as we are known. There will come a day when you will right every wrong. There will come a day, Lord, when you will take that bottle filled with every one of the tears that we have poured out upon this earth, and you will make a stream of gladness and joy that we will rejoice in for all eternity. And so, Lord, we hang on to your promises. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has the power to fulfill every promise you have ever made. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.